song. Pastor Nathan picked some of these songs, which is good. That's good to go through the hymn book and sing that. How many have never heard that before? Okay, about most of you. Okay, that's all right. And Brother Chuck led it, so that's good. That's good. I'd like us to take our Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I want to continue a study that we did the last time I preached on the second coming. And 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And I'm popping here. I'm not sure why. Let me bring this down a little bit. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells us in verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon troubled, or shaken in mind, or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." It's been a couple weeks since we have looked at this, and we were looking at the fact that verse 1 talks about the rapture, the gathering together unto Him, and which, of course, is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the Bible tells us that there is the sequence that we have gone through, And we have gone through several messages of this second coming. I was just looking at this. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. This is the 11th message on the second coming of Christ that we've been dealing with on Wednesday. And looking at this, it's interesting that what we tried to do at the very beginning is to give an overall view. And of course, our church believes in a pre-tribulation rapture, or we believe in the premillennialist return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we gave you all the charts and all of that for a couple weeks. We've been looking at the judgments in the Bible, the imminency of the coming of Christ. We went to 2 Thessalonians to correct some of the false teachings, which is what we see there, that there were those who were giving the wrong information about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We spent some time on that gathering together unto Him. Now that's a fascinating thing, that one day we are going to be gathered with Him. The only other time that expression "gathered unto Him" is used in our New Testament is in Hebrews chapter 10, which tells us that we are not to forsake the gathering together unto Him. That's the only other time those terms are used. And so, as we mentioned, that church is kind of a precursor of what it's going to be like one day when we get to heaven. And obviously, we will have a wonderful time of fellowship with the Lord and with other brethren. Then we got into heaven, so I thought, and of course, I'm just dealing with these issues as the Lord leads me to do so. We got talking about heaven, and we talked about the glorified bodies. And we mentioned how that we will have a new body, and we will meet the Lord in the air. Then we dealt with the coming rewards. And we spent two messages on that, that there are at least five rewards mentioned in the New Testament. So we went through those. And then I wanted to come back to earth, all right? So here we are looking at the fact that the rapture of the church is going to come, but the problem that these Thessalonians were having is they had not listened closely enough to what the Apostle Paul had told him. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things." When did he tell them these things? Well, I'm sure on an individual basis in as he was with them, but also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we see that sequence that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5 that that passage of Scripture is dealing with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins in the time of the beginning of the tribulation period, takes us all the way through the millennium. So we're going into this, and I wanted you to see that they were misunderstood these things. Now let's come back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The day of Christ, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there be the falling away first, and then secondly, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right, so that was a much quicker review than the last time we did this. So what we find is that on this earth, when the Lord Jesus, when he comes for his church, two things are going to happen before he comes back. And that is, first of all, there's an apostasy, not before he comes back, but before the tribulation starts, there's going to be this apostasy, and there is going to be, secondly, the man of sin. Who is that? Okay, let's try that again, because it isn't Satan. The Antichrist, all right? You're the only one I hear, Rusty. So you have the Antichrist. So we'll talk about the Antichrist another time, but I want to just, again, park on this whole idea of the apostasy. We just kind of introduced it last time, a couple weeks ago, and I want to build on that. As a matter of fact, I told you a couple weeks ago that we would expand on that. So what is this falling away? The word, the Greek word, is apostasia, an apostasy. Now, there are those who have taught that that is referring to the rapture, because the word itself means departure. But there's good reason that I don't want to go into now in explaining why that isn't the rapture. He'd already talked about the rapture in verse 1. But really, the Scripture teaches us that there is this day of apostasy. Acts chapter 20, you don't need to turn there, but let me quote a couple of verses that the Bible says that there is going to be a departing. For I know this, Paul says in Acts 20:29, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw men, draw away disciples after them. So even back in the times of the Apostle Paul, men had a tendency to mislead people away from the truth of the gospel and the words of Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So to remedy that, he says, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For there's coming a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What does that mean? Now, the King James is telling us here there are people that want to be entertained. They want to be enamored. They want to have stuff that makes them feel good. And he says, in the last days, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2 tells us, take heed, brethren, but there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. So there is truly a sense in which the church itself, the professing church, can have people who turn away from God. I just talked to one about an hour and a half ago. A friend of mine from high school calls me, and I'm telling you his words. He said, you know, I think I've just kind of turned from God. Well, yet, he was a young man that went to church with me when right after I had gotten saved. As a matter of fact, I invited him to church, and he came, and he was involved in camp. Well, you know, people that are in the church, they can look good on the outside, but they may not be right on the inside, and they can depart or apostatize from the truth. Now, it doesn't mean a person can lose his salvation. That was a big issue that I had to deal with as a Free Will Baptist. Our church taught you could be lost after you're saved. But I don't believe those passages teach that, and there's many reasons, and that's another sermon. But the point is that there is a sense in which the writer of Hebrews said, take heed, lest you, any of you with an evil heart of unbelief depart from the living God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow, and this is the thing that's scary, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there should come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Now I'm just pointing out to you, the New Testament is filled with this idea of understanding that there is going to be a moving away from the truth. If you go over to the book of Revelation, I'm just going to just pop our heads in this for a minute and not try to expound on it. But the book of Revelation, actually, let me take you over to chapter 13. I wasn't intending on this. I hope I'm right on this. Yes, first Revelation 13. This is the coming of the Antichrist, and it says in verse 11 regarding the false prophet, I beheld another beast coming, this verse 11, 13 verse 11, up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, speaking of the Antichrist, before him. And notice these words, causeth the earth and that which dwell therein to do what? So we're now talking about worship now. And whose deadly wound was healed, and he doeth, and this is how he persuades them, he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And what's the second word of verse 14? See, deception is involved in this, that dwell on the earth. And how did they deceive him? By means of what? Of miracles. Now, let's go over to chapter 17. Now, in chapter 17, we're told that there is what is known as Mystery Babylon. And it tells us in verse 5, or verse 4, John says there was a woman. And she was arrayed in verse 4 in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. She has a golden cup in her hand full of abominations of filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, what? Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And basically what we see here, and some debate between 17 and 18, but we're really looking at before the second coming. Now we said there's a rapture, right? The rapture church is going to come. At the end of 7 year tribulation, the Lord Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to be coming back to a world that has basically turned their back on God. And within that world, prior to that, there is this one world religion. All right? So, that being the case, I wanted to follow up on the message of the apostasy in the last days. And that brings us back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3. And we'll spend the rest of our time here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Paul had been talking to Timothy in chapter 2 and saying, you know, that there are false, ungodly people, and he says, Timothy, make sure you're not one of those people. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, because of the fact that there are in verse 26 those who are snared or trapped by the devil. In chapter 3, all right, are we there? Okay. 2 Timothy. Did I say 1 Timothy? Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. What we see here is a very interesting thing. We see here in verse 1 that in the last days. Now, if you were to do a study, and we've been quoting verses on the last day, when does the last day, when do they start? Now, I'm not going to turn there again, but in Hebrews chapter 1, it started at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the time from Christ's first coming into the time of the second coming is known as the last days. Now, it's interesting that these last days are going to be punctuated with perilous times. And what he is going to describe here are things that have been true in Christianity from the days of the apostles. But we're told in verse 13, notice what it says. Can we read that out loud? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the idea here is that one of the things that we can acknowledge is the fact that, yes, there's going to be some times, there's going to be some punctuated times of persecution, and we're going to see these things. And probably ever since I've been a Christian, people have said, well, the Lord's coming back because we're in the last days. Guess what? They were saying that 100 years ago. They were saying that 200 years ago. But the fact is, these are things that are going to accelerate. So when we're talking about this apostasy, we're talking about something that's just going to get totally out of hand. And it's going to be very, very evil. And this is what it's going to look like, and we're going to see that this is culminated in this. First of all, we're going to see certain sins in these days. And of course, if the Lord is coming back at any moment, we should be able to see these. And we're going to find here that there are, I believe, about 17 or 18, I forget. There are these 18 different characteristics. Now, it's not my purpose tonight. We could spend, as a matter of fact, I preached a whole series of the vice lists some years ago. And we preached a message on each one of these. But one of the things that you're going to see, and I want you to notice this, in verse 5, they have a form of godliness. So which tells us that we're probably dealing with religious people that are going to practice these 18 things. What will they practice? Well, it says in verse 2, they're going to be lovers of their own selves. Question, how many have ever heard someone say, you need to learn to love yourself? What? The scripture here tells us that is one of the characteristics of those in the last days. You got to love yourself. What we're dealing with here is selfishness. We see, secondly, covetousness. In these days, there's going to be a lot of money lovers. That's what that word means. Thirdly, they are boasters. They make more of themselves than what reality would justify. These are people who are braggadocious. You know, we're number one. We're the best. You know, obviously we do that in sports, right? But, you know, there is a sense in which there's a lot of people who think very highly of themselves. And you better not cross them. It says they're proud. They consider themselves above others. Blasphemers. This is abusive speech. They speak evil, and they'll speak evil of God, and they'll speak evil of Christianity, and they'll speak evil of Christians. It tells us here that they are disobedient to parents. And of course, disrespect is included in that. You know, the Bible says honor your parents. The Bible says to obey your parents, you know. But in the last days, there's going to be, this is going to accelerate in disobedience. Unthankful. Which is self-explanatory. Unholy. And they are not at all concerned about purity with God. Now think about this in light of the fact, we're talking about religious people now, church people. You know, you'd expect the pagans to act this way. We're told this in the book of Romans, chapter 1, in that vice list. They are, verse 3, without natural affection. In other words, there's not the natural care for children or their natural care for loved ones. You know, we should not have to be convincing the Christian that abortions are wrong. I mean, if they're Bible readers, they know it's wrong. But not to say we can't teach new Christians, because our society has filled the minds of people. We start calling right wrong, wrong right. There are those who are truce breakers. These are people who will not keep a contract. They don't keep their word. They're liars. You could expect that from those on the outside. But there's something desperately wrong with within the church. We justify this attitude of not paying your bills, not keeping your word. You say you're going to do something. Now, we all can fail in this, right? Sometimes we make promises, oh, I should have not done that. Interesting, false accusers. Actually, that's the word we get the word slander. The devil is a slanderer. And they are slandering and they're falsely accusing people. That's what the devil does. So they're acting like the devil. Incontinent. Now we think of incontinence. But incontinent has the idea of self-control. And there's a want of self-control. In other words, they are without strength to resist passions. I mean, they just can't help themselves. Now, obviously, again, we all struggle with self-discipline. But by God's grace, we, you know, He can help us to control the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And He can help us do that. But in the church, you know, it's almost like, okay, it's all right to, you know, just do whatever you want to do when you want to do it. Fierce, that's an interesting word. That means to be ungentle. Or a harsher way of saying it is harsh. Okay? You know, sometimes we have to learn to be kind in our words. And I know some people struggle with being able to be gentle with their words. But, you know, there is a sense in which, as believers, it tells us in Ephesians, in chapter 4, to be kind one to another. They are despisers of those that are good. So, in other words, they are haters of good, whether it be haters of good men or haters of good things. They would much rather be around those who hate God than to be around those who love God. Now, isn't that weird? It's interesting that they are traitors they are betrayers. They betray. They'll betray their friends. They'll betray their country. It tells us here that they are heady, reckless, rash, quick to get into things they shouldn't get into. They are high-minded, and the idea there is they is to inflate with self-conceit, to fill with smoke. You know, they're filled with themselves. And does this describe the day we live in, or what? Lovers of what? What is it? Verse 4, I'm here. Okay, thank you. It's lovers of pleasures. And, you know, I like to have fun. And if you don't have a sense of humor, you go crazy. Right? But, you know, there are people who'd rather please themselves than to please God. Whether it be media choices or entertainment activities or whatever it is, they would just soon to sacrifice their children and their lives in order to just have a little fun. So what we see here is that this is the character, and really in some ways these are the sins of the religious in the last days. And of course, we've already described that this is a religion without power. Verse 5 tells us, having a form of godliness. You see, these are people, their lives are, you know, oh, I'm a Christian. Now, the individual I talked to tonight, you don't know him, so I don't think I'm betraying anything, but I told him to listen online, so I hope you're listening, Jim. You know, but he said to me something about, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. I believe in God. I said, well, good. I said, you know, we should be reading our Bible. Tell me, what do you believe about God? Well, God is the creator. And he says, but Jesus is the Son of God, but Jesus isn't God. So I said to him, I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you read your Bible? No, I don't read my Bible. So I said, how do you know you're going to have the right opinion about God? And very sincerely, he said to me, and I appreciate him opening up to me, but very sincerely, he says, well, you know, I believe basically what I believe about God. I said, well, what about God? I said, you say you believe in God. I said, but the God you're believing is not the God of the Bible. He said, well, there's no, God doesn't have a name. Oh, yes, he does. So my point is, there are people who talk religion all the time. And they have a form of godliness. But they deny the power. Who gives us the power to live for God? You tell me. Okay, God the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that is power. Now, obviously, none of us can say we've done that perfectly. But there is a sense when you see somebody who is a believer, there should be a sense in which they are, you are seeing some evidences that they believe in God. So there is, there are those who talk about religion, but they don't have a clue about what the Bible says. And sometimes it's because they've never been taught, right? And that's why we need to lead them to Christ and help them. But here's an interesting thing about, now this is in the last days. We're going to see this, of course, we've always seen it, but it's going to crescendo. It's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And it's going to come to this acceleration to the point that before the Antichrist comes, there's going to be this apostasy, this departure from the faith. So what does it say? It says these people who live this way, and particularly these religious teachers, they have incredible influence. And verse 6, these of this sort, listen, of these kind of people, they creep into houses. Now, when I think of creeping into houses, I think of the office door and those snakes crawling into those doors. You know, I mean, I'm not a big fan of snakes. So when somebody comes and they open the door wide, oh, get some air and whatever. And I'm thinking, don't do that. Those snakes have come in. And they just think I'm scared of snakes, which I am. Not as much as I used to be. But the fact is, I can just see us in the middle of a service like this, and here comes a snake crawling down and gets on Lorraine's lap. How would you like that? She wouldn't like that. Now, notice these people, they wiggle their ways through secretly. And it says they creep into houses. So they like to talk their flowery false doctrine. And particularly, I think of people who may not necessarily be teaching some kind of a theological heresy, but they're talking, they're living a practical atheism. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I love God, and they have no concern at all about God. Well, they creep into houses, and who do they influence? Sorry, ladies, silly women. Now, that's an interesting word, which means womenlings. You know, so these are people who can be easily influenced by these teachers, these false religious people. And it goes on and talks about these womenlings, these silly women. It says, the reason, and this of course is no indictment against women in general, but there are women who are laden with sins, it says here. They are, which means that they are heaped up with sins. So we're talking about some pretty wicked women. And it says that they are led away by lustful desires. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be sexual desires, but, you know, they like to hear a thing or two. Oh, yeah. Oh, really? Oh, wow. You know, and they can get on their Facebook account and whatever they do, and they can just spread this stuff. And it tells us they are, thirdly, ever learning. And so they are always wanting to know a new thing. It's kind of like what you see in the book of Acts, where those pagans, they just couldn't, they were always trying to hear a new thing. And it tells us that they are never able to come to the truth. Why? And this, and one thing that's interesting, if we had time to develop that, that'd be a great sermon to understand that if we had time to develop that, we're looking at people because of their sin are, in a sense, blocked from knowing truth. In verse 8 and 9 is very revealing because in these last days, there is Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. It's the only time we see in the New Testament the names of these guys. And we could try to develop that. But what's interesting, though, is who was it that withstood Moses? Well, remember, Moses comes into Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Well, I'm not going to let them go. So he throws down the rod, and what does it become? So what do these magicians do? They imitate. And it tells us that in their imitation, it says they resist the truth. They have corrupt minds. They're reprobate concerning the faith. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? How, you know, remember we saw in Revelation 13, and I took you that passage because I knew I was going to come here, that in Revelation 13, how does the false prophet get a following? Through miracles. Now, I'm not opposed to miracles. I like a good miracle as good as anybody, you know. But at the same time, you know that when a person does a miracle and their teaching is contrary to Scripture, okay, now we're dealing with something that is anti-God. So just because somebody does some hocus pocus doesn't mean they're right. In verse 9, they proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest on men as theirs also was. Okay, so this is an interesting thing. So in the last days, just keep your eyes open. In the last days, there are going to be people who are going to live totally disregard to God. They are religious but powerless because they don't have God. They are constantly influencing people away from God. And they're using miracles to justify their actions. So you say, well, what do we do? What do we do in the last days? Well, we see that there is God's protection in these last days. What is it? Well, verse 10, he says, but thou, and of course this is Paul writing to Timothy. Keep in mind, Timothy, Paul is about ready to be killed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. Chapter 4, he says, I'm now ready to be sacrificed. And according to tradition, at least, Paul's head was cut off sometime after the writing of 2 Timothy. So he basically said, now, Timothy, I'm going to be gone, but he says, verse 10, you have known my doctrine, my manner of life. You see there? True belief should be backed up by a truly godly life. You know my purpose. I wasn't trying to trick people. You know my faith. You know what I believe. You know my long suffering. Maybe Timothy thought, yeah, you were pretty patient with me. You know my patience, my love, my persecutions, my afflictions. And he gives some illustrations of it. And he said, and you know that all that live godly are going to have persecution. So, what we can learn here is this. In these days, you know, the best thing we can do to help us in the world that's going crazy? To surround ourselves with godly people. And I think it's important. And it's too easy for us. We can be very secluded and push ourselves aside and kind of just try to live our own Christianity, and we can neglect the incredible power of being around godly people. I mean, that's one of the reasons why live stream church may be a good solution for someone who's not able to come, but it's not a good idea for those who could come. So it is important that we surround ourselves with godly people. We also must learn God's word. It tells us here in verse 14, continue thou, and he's talking to Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we have to make sure we're learning God's word. And one of the best things that we can do, you know, we talked about my father-in-law, and we made a big deal about it in the service, that he was in the Bible every day. And in this day of craziness, one of the best things we can do is get ourselves around people who are godly and maybe who read the Bible study the Bible and get into the Bible yourself. And if you have learned it as a child, keep learning it. And then apply God's Word. It says in verse 15 that to make thee wise unto salvation. See, this is the thing. We've got to apply God's Word. It's not enough to just say, okay, I know John 3:16, or I know Romans 12:1 and 2. It's not enough to just simply know the verses. We need to learn to apply them. Why? Because all, verse 16, Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And because it is God-breathed, it is profitable. It is not a waste of our time. You know, my friend said to me, he said, I just read the Bible and I just don't understand it. And I said, well, you got to study it. In chapter 2, if you remember, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Verse 15. And it's profitable for teaching doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that, this is the reason, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to live any way you want. Now, how many of you knew I just misquoted? Okay, I just want to know if you were paying attention. No, that you would be thoroughly furnished unto good works. And folks, the Scripture is our protection in the last days. We've got to get into God's Word. We must make it a priority. I don't know how you do it, but do it. And make it a point. Get around godly people. Learn God's Word and then say, okay, by God's grace, I'm going to start doing what I read. I mean, it's not just a mental exercise. It's a life-saving device in the last days. But we know that there's going to be this apostasy. And when this apostasy comes, and I don't know where we're at in relationship to the rapture, but as it gets closer and closer, it's going to crescendo, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and it's going to be all ready for the Antichrist to take over this world. Now, what do? We'll get into God's Word, and then when it happens, you're out of here, okay? And it's wonderful to know that we have an escape. Not that we are trying to get out from our responsibilities, but because God has promised that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive shall be caught up together to meet Him in the air. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word. Help us to understand that this is an apostasy that You have told us about. You do not promise us a better, better world. You promise us that there is going to be this departing from the faith. Help us to not be those in our church that would do so. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Took up almost all the time, but I do have time to take any major requests, any requests this evening.